Hey, good evening. You must have had something better to do tonight than to come here, right? The answer is no. The answer is supposed to be no. No, I just wanted to say how amazing it is to be back and see what God's been doing in this church since we've been here last, and what it is that his plan has been as he's taken you on this course to get to where you're at today. And I just love that we can come into a church that's already in tune with what the Lord wants to do, and then we can just kind of hop on board and walk with you for a few days and then see what it is that God wants to do next. And I was thinking this last couple of weeks with the new year coming around, and it's, you know, many of you, like myself, have been raised in church, and you've been in church every time the doors were open, and you've been saturated with the Lord by, sometimes not by choice, but by, you know, necessity of being a child of somebody who brings you different reasons that you may come to a church building and then worship the Lord. But I was thinking this last week about the concept of that, of how much time in my life I have spent in the presence of the Lord. And you know, I was raised in a minister's home, then I went away to Bible college, married, a minister, not a chemist. But yeah, and then we immediately started traveling on the road. So I've been saturated with the Lord my entire life, and I love him so much. But I don't have near enough of the Holy Spirit in my life. I mean, it's been poured into me my entire life, but I still don't have near enough of him. I don't have near enough of the ability to hear his voice daily like I want to. I want to know him more. I want to be in his presence more every day. I want to know that commonplace ability to be able to just simply hear his voice and his nudgings when he's talking to me, when I need to speak to somebody else, or what it is that I'm supposed to do each and every day. And that's what these types of meetings are for, that we meet together and we saturate ourselves for a few days in the Holy Spirit and allow him just to come in and kind of push us and shove us and move us into a place that we've never been before, an openness that we've maybe never had before, an ability to listen to him like we've never listened to him before. And I just encourage you to jump in these next couple of days as you come in here and we listen to the teaching, but then in these altars, when we have time to just seek him and listen to him speak to us, that you would just do that and allow him to speak to you specifically, personally. And then whatever it is that he's saying to you, go and do it. I mean, leave this building taking the Holy Spirit with you. Don't leave him here, because out there is where he needs to be, moving through us as we touch people that need him so much. And I'm just so thankful that you are willing to show up tonight. And I can't wait to see what God has in store these next couple of days.
Amen. We're going to hop into the Word of God tonight and see what he has in store for us. And I believe God has a mighty touch for us this evening. Let me just encourage you again. I know with the Sacred Assembly and all that stuff going on tomorrow, it will wring the pudding right out of you. But come tomorrow night. Give God the opportunity. Even if you have to come in late from work, that's fine. Just get here. Tomorrow night we're going to be tackling a subject that, of all things relating to the Holy Spirit, probably causes the most questions, most concerns, and a lot of times some fighting, unfortunately. I don't know, Christians aren't supposed to fight, but there's people have kind of been divided over this. And simply because, we're talking about the sign of speaking in tongues and how that factors in. And, a lot of times we'll do like Q&A kind of sessions, and, you know, the questions are always, you know, do I have to speak in tongues, or, you know, what role does that play? And so what's happened over the years, is because it can kind of be controversial, whatever, there's not been a lot of teaching on it. So we're going to spend some time looking at it. And I believe God will give us, I know he will, a satisfying answer from the scripture. I'm a student. I love to dig in and study. And what I'm going to share with you tomorrow has completely satisfied my questions about this subject over the years. And I'm just out of trying to figure things out, deeply researched it. And so I think tomorrow night will really be a helpful thing. We'll also have a great time in the presence of God, and God loves to heal people and help us. And I believe Pastor will be giving away one of his Corvairs tomorrow. And so come tomorrow night. So it all fits with the Pneuma theme, right? The air in motion. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. But come, give God that opportunity. Also, take advantage of some of the ministry materials in the back. I apologize, we don't have some of our books with us. We're out of a couple of them. But if you do digital books, you can go on either the Amazon, Kindle store. I think they're even on the, for like the two people in the world that have a, Nook. I think it's on the Nook store. It's also on the iBook store if you do Apple stuff. But take advantage. This is a book we did since we were here with you last. Really helpful stuff. Best book you'll ever read on faith. It's been out of print for many years. But the late Dr. Charles S. Price has had a tremendous impact in my life. He was a contemporary of Smith Wigglesworth, British guy as well, from Sheffield. And tremendous man of God. And he answers the question in here that most people have struggled with about faith. You know, I believe God, and I said all the right things, and I did all the right things, and, you know, and grandma still got food poisoning. You know, why, right? And you ever struggle with things like that? Dr. Price goes through and shows us the real answer about these things, and it's so helpful and so healing. It's tremendous, tremendous stuff. There's some teaching CDs back there. There's some DVDs back there. Since we were here, we did a whole series of DVDs for Gospel Publishing House. And all of the DVDs are designed. You can sit down and you can just watch them in one setting like a teaching. But they're also, they're actually play twice on the DVD. The second time through, they play just a segment and stop, and that's all navigatable through the menus. And it's designed that way so you can use them in a small group or in a Bible study. Maybe you thought at some point you'd love to have a Bible study at your workplace, but most people have kind of thought about starting something like that. But they're afraid of doing the teaching. You can rely on the DVDs. And this red one about prayer is a really great one. It's a real entry level on opening up to the supernatural. Really helpful. And you can play a segment. There's a leader's outline inside. Play a segment. Have some discussion in prayer and then go and do what you do. So take advantage of those things. They'll be a blessing. Hey, why don't we stand up this evening in honor of the reading of God's Word? And we want to draw our attention to the screen. I want to invite you to read out loud with me some scripture off the screen. Paul told Timothy to literally devote himself to the public reading of scripture. And I'm convinced of that. This morning we didn't do it. It's unusual for us. But I really believe that it's important for us to train our lips to speak the words of God. And anybody ever wanted to hear the audible voice of God? You're getting ready to, right? And so we're gonna hear his voice. The setup of this scripture, it's Acts chapter 10, and we'll hit here tomorrow night as well, kind of land around this region again. But Acts chapter 10, remember the story, Peter the apostle, this is after the day of Pentecost, and he is now going out in ministry. He is at this time, presently, at the time of writing of the scripture, he is planting a church in the city of Joppa, modern day Haifa, just north of Tel Aviv. If you've ever been to Israel, you flew into the Tel Aviv airport, just right on the coast there. And so he's planting a church there among the Jews. And while he's there in prayer, he has a vision from heaven of the sheet. Remember that it comes down, has all the things that are unclean for someone following devout Jewish law to eat. Things like shrimp and lobster and all that good stuff we love now. Aren't you thankful for the scripture? And Gentiles can be saved, and we get to eat it, red lobster. And so, God gives him this vision and says, hey, don't call those things unclean anymore. I'm updating the way I work in life. It's always been my plan, but now we're at that spot in salvation history where now I'm going to spread the gospel. Because at that point, the Jews wouldn't even enter the house of a Gentile because it would make them unclean. At the same time, God comes by an angel of visitation to the Roman leader in modern-day Tel Aviv in Caesarea by the Sea, it was known as then. He comes to this guy named Cornelius. Remember Cornelius and his wife Zira? And he comes to Cornelius and he says to them, to Cornelius through an angelic visitation, he says, hey, listen, I've heard your prayers and now I'm going to come and I'm going to send a messenger. He tells them the address, go to send somebody to Joppa, send him. There's a guy there named Simon the Tanner. He lives by the sea. Just look him up in the Yellow Pages, Google him. He didn't say that. It's a paraphrase. But go find him there. And there's a guy there staying with him. Bring him. And when he comes, I'll satisfy your hunger. So God's been working on both sides. Peter, remember, just before the vision, Peter didn't even think Gentiles could be saved. He wouldn't even enter their house. But a word from God can really change everything, can it? So Peter gets to this Gentile house. This guy Cornelius leads the Roman army for this major city. He gets there, and when Peter gets there, he doesn't know what to say. So what does he do? He starts hem-hawing around about Jesus until God drops the bomb. That's a pretty good plan, by the way, for all of us in ministry. So we're going to read him starting to hem-haw around about Jesus. You ready? Okay, clear your throat with me. Whoa, hairball over there. Good gravy. All right. May need a squeegee over here in aisle two. Okay, all right. Let's read together. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and I pray, Lord, tonight you'll help each one of us to have a greater openness and understanding. And I ask you, Lord, tonight, we've already been talking about this with you, but I just say publicly, tonight, Lord, I ask you, would you please come and baptize 100% of those who seek to be baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight? And Lord, I pray a special stirring of faith deep in the hearts of maybe a long-term frustrated seeker tonight, maybe even someone that's turned their receiver off because they've been frustrated over the years. I pray tonight that you will come and reveal yourself, Lord Jesus, as our baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Let it be. And Lord, we pray for those that have already experienced this wonderful gift from you. Renew it with fresh purpose in our lives, I pray, for the mission of God to go forward so we can fulfill the will of God for each one of our lives. Let it be. Father, we pray tonight that you will just begin to move right now upon anyone in this room that has pain in their bodies. I welcome the healing anointing of Jesus just begin to fall upon people all over this room. Thank you, God, for the beautiful things that you did this morning. And we just pray, God, for tonight's portion to be upon us. Minister your grace and your power in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 You can be seated if you wish. I always get mad when people say, stand up, sit down. So I want to give you the option to not sit down. We're Pentecostal. We have handled worse things, right, than that. So it's interesting, looking at this scripture, if you can put the last scripture slide back up, please. Looking at this scripture, you'll notice the Jewish believers, verse 45, the Jewish believers who came with Peter, you'll read in Acts 11 when Peter's explaining everything that happened, he took six men with him from that church plant that he was planting in Joppa and brought them with him. I don't know if it was he didn't want to go alone to this Gentile territory or he wanted six other witnesses with him or what the story was, but he brought six guys with him, six elders, leaders from the church he had planted there in Joppa, brought them with him to this Gentile explosion. And so we see them even recognizing, Peter turns to them and says, the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. Has God ever done something in someone's life and you said, boy, I don't know if I was God, if I would do that. You ever thought that? Like when you look in the mirror, you ever thought that? You know, man, I don't know. It's, we all have on some level or another, hopefully ever decreasing, we all have some levels of prejudice in our hearts and lives, bias, on the lightest degree, prejudice on the worst degree. But we all have these levels like, well, you know, that church up the road, you know. And that kind of a thing, right? Or those people, you know. I've been with, over the years, we've had the privilege of being, you know, in many churches and being around a lot of great leaders. And we've only been around, I mean, seriously, in 20, going on 23 years here and 50 weeks out of the year in a different place, sometimes multi-churches. I think we've only been around maybe two or three knucklehead leaders in all those times. Seriously. And I mean, seriously, that's a pretty wonderful report for real. And, you know, so we thankfully I have some friends that are connected in the Italian mafia and we had them taken care of. But, I mean, that's really a good report and it's an honest one too. But it's interesting because all of us have biases. With the one of the things that I noticed about those, and I don't want to spend too much time on negativity, but one of the things I've noticed about those couple leaders we were with that they shared, a negative trait they shared, is that everybody that didn't see things their way was a flat-out idiot. Everybody that ever left their church was backslidden, you know, and everything was so myopic and so self-focused and inward-focused that they missed the bigger picture of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is so much bigger than Jefferson Assembly. The kingdom of God is so much bigger rather than the assemblies of God, you know? I'm thankful for the assemblies of God. It's great. It's where God's placed us. I love it. I love the people here. But it doesn't represent the whole kingdom of God. It's so much bigger. And so, you know, to have eyes that are bigger than my little zone, is a constant fight for all of us. It really is a constant fight because all of us have kind of the similar routine and the similar, you know, you have the same thing on Thursday nights. And apparently now on Tuesday night, we're having beans before church. I'm not sure who thought about that one, but, okay. But, so we have, you know, we have all these different things, different routines that we get in, you know, you probably, how many people are Ford people? How many people are GM people? Yeah, we got some. Yeah, the Chevy tramp stamp on your back or whatever, you know, and you got, how many people are, I don't know, what else is there? And so, you know, we've got all these different things. So, you know, we kind of like the same thing. And you go, well, you know, we've always lived in a one floor rancher, you know, and that's kind of what we're looking for now that we're moving. Or, well, you know, we always had a Buick and we need to get another Buick, you know, and we kind of are creatures of habit. You go, well, that maroon chair in the den broke down. We need to go find another maroon chair to replace it. And we kind of think that way. Well, I always like this same cut of Levi's and that's, you know, that's what I'm going to do. I'm really sad to see those boots go out. I wonder if I can get them repaired, you know, and you know what I'm talking about? We always have tacos on Tuesday, except for this Tuesday. Thanks a lot. And so we just want to, you know, kind of keep creating. So this kind of mindset, this comfortable settling in, which by the way, only gets more intense the older we get. Getting old is not bad. You just have to be more aware, right? And it's actually good in a lot of ways, but we have to be more aware that we get settled in because, and it's good to be settled in some ways, it's good to be consistent, but spiritually we don't ever want to get to that place where we're so settled in that we lose expectancy or we feel like we've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, seen it all, and we're no longer impressed with God. We get so overly familiar with a God we hardly know that we just have no expectancy for Him to move in our lives. And so God blows Peter out of the water. Do you realize how long God's been doing things the way that Peter was expecting? All the way through from Genesis to Malachi, you know? And now all of a sudden Jesus comes on the scene. He upsets the apple cart. God sends the Messiah instead of a pompous procession of kings. He sends him in an animal food trough full of cow drool in a manger and, you know, to a couple that's not married. And I mean, good night, you know? I mean, talk about coming from a blended family. You ever read the book of James written by the half-brother of Jesus? Same mom, different dad, you know? I mean, you know, Yeah, that's a browbeater, isn't it? You know, a lot of the books come out and they'll be grace and peace to you and all this kind of stuff in the beginning. And James right out of the gate, you know what causes fights and quarrels among you? You're a bunch of big babies. Grow up, you know, and stop. And it's just like hot poker in the eye kind of stuff. And you kind of wonder where that came from. Well, James, his whole life, why can't you be more like your big brother? Come on, mom. It's not like he's God, you know, and then later on you find out he is, you know, so James has his perspective, but I say all that to say that we can all get to this point where we are so overly familiar. We know it. Oh yeah. I read the book of Leviticus. I get all that stuff, you know, and we can get so overly familiar that we can miss what God is doing. God shook Peter out of this state, even though he was now operating in this new kingdom stuff, born again, new covenant. God still had more to work on in his life. And I can say for all of us that God has more to work in each one of our lives. And there are some tonight, probably honestly, that when you heard we were going to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit tonight, you go, oh yeah, that happened to me way back in 19, none of your business, at Abraham and Sarah's engagement party when I was there. I remember it well, you know, back when the church met in a cave in the hills and we did, you know, berry painting on the walls and whatever. I remember back then, you know, I was filled with the Spirit way back. I remember I was there on the original day of Pentecost. I remember, you know, so it's kind of old hat. Well, I could stay home and we could watch the Hallmark movie tonight. Did anyone just feel Satan like I did? That was terrible. I don't know where that came from, but, raising boys, Blaine and Michelle will get a kick out of this. We have, because you guys had a few boys too. A couple more than we did. You had a couple spares. But, the way that we would discipline our kids was, if you don't shape up, Sound of Music's going in the VCR. And that was two tapes back in the day. Remember that? And so, you know, so that's a Hallmark channel's about like that. But anyway, some of you are like, why is he getting down on that? You need this revelation. Trust me. You're here for revival. This, get that out of your life. All right. Get that out of your life. Get decaf coffee out of your life. Be a whole lot better. Get rid of your cat. All this stuff will help you to be more like Jesus. All right. Dogs are mentioned in the Bible 48 times. Eagles, 19. Horses, almost 60 times, 59 times. House cats are mentioned 0 in the Bible. Therefore, there will be no house cats in heaven. Sorry. Sorry, all right? If you're offended by that, Pastor Kent asked me to say that, all right? If you agree with me, that was my idea, all right? That's just an example of bias, though, isn't it? I mean, seriously, I like things my way. I have, you know, to me, a house cat is just like, they don't need you, they don't want you, you know. A cat's not man's best friend. It's, you know, that's a dog, right? You know, and, you know, when you come home, the cat's not excited to see you. Like, hey, you're waking me up. Good, you know, shut the door. But so this is my bias, my experience. So today, I don't like house cats. But that's based on my experience. And we kind of pull that same sort of maneuver with everything in life, including our spiritual lives. And so we have so much more available to us, but our own biases become barriers that keep us from receiving God's best. You know what I'm talking about? So we have these, one of these areas, we kind of get in these routines. We're on Sunday morning, you get up and, you know, you come to church and you eat the Butterhorns, which are good. That's a, if I was shopping for a church in this area, the Butterhorns would sell me right away, you know. Of course, it might have a higher cholesterol rate here in the church than the average Assemblies of God church. But, you know, we come in, we got great worship, it's friendly, I love your church, I paid your church a high compliment this afternoon and really meant it to pastor. This is like a no baloney church. You don't come in and feel like you have to bulldoze through a mountain of religious pretense, you know, it's just everyone's, I mean, part of that is Kansas, that's kind of the way Kansans are, but, it's just a really wonderful, healthy environment. You don't feel like you gotta act a certain way and do certain, you know what I'm saying? You with me? And so, that's wonderful, but, you know, we come here, we do our thing, and we say, you know, okay, well, we're gonna start at 10:15, and, you know, hey, we normally get out around 11:45, 11:50, if we have a long-winded guest speaker, it might be, you know, noon up or something like that, but, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome till 11:45, you know, this kind of stuff. And we kind of do our routines, and it's good to have, you know, some sort of, liturgical response to God, consistent, that's fine, but there are some things that are coloring inside of the lines. Remember coloring books? Anybody remember those? Did you know that it's like an adult fad for pathetic people? I'm sorry if you do it. I apologize. If you're not pathetic, if you're here. But it's like, what? You've got time to color in coloring books? Come on. I can put you to work. Trust me, if you need something to do. But color, you want to color inside the lines and whatever. But there are some things that it's a blank sheet of paper. And we need to forge. And these are the ways of the Spirit. For example, Jesus kind of gives us this metaphor. He says in John 3, the wind blows where it listeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, you can't squeeze the working of the Holy Spirit into these certain formats. I mean, there are certain ways that God does things. There are biblical traditions that should be followed, really helpful things and give us some construct. But there are just some things that don't fit that way. For example, when it comes to the phenomena, this, talk about this just for a moment, the phenomena of speaking in tongues, which we'll talk a lot about tomorrow. One of the reasons why we're so biased against it personally is because to me, Paul says when you speak in tongues, you don't know what you're saying. It's an unlearned, unknown language to the person that's speaking. So because, you know, the Bible says inquiring minds, right? Because that's not really in the Bible either, but I think it's Farmer's Almanac, if I remember properly. But because we like to figure things out, we want to color inside the lines, we want to be able to file it away and conquer the data and then move on to whatever the next level is, we say, well, that doesn't make sense to me, therefore it is invalid. But, you know, theology, you're coloring inside the lines, you're figuring out these things. We talk about Trinity, that makes some sense, you know, you can kind of color it in. We talk about atonement, that makes some sense, you know, I'm a debtor and I don't have the money in my bank or the ability to get that money, but God has already paid the price and, you know, He'll apply it to me. And we can kind of figure these things in there and we can figure in spiritual growth and maturity because we can all see it and we can say, wow, I really need to grow in this way. We can color that in. And so when we pray out of our intellect, we say, form sentences and petitions and say, Lord, do things. Plug the square peg in the square hole and the round peg in the round hole. Let things on earth be as it is in heaven. I'm sick, so Lord, you have a solution for that. Come spackle that, you know, fix that. And, you know, and we kind of figure things out. God, with my plan and your power, we're going to work this thing out, right? But then God introduces the ways of the Holy Spirit to us. And He lets us know right out of the gate, you're never going to fully understand this. Because when we talk about phenomena like speaking in tongues, you're not coloring within the lines of a coloring book. You're given a blank page and say, okay, close your eyes and let it fly, you know? Or one of my dear friends, he kind of compares the idea of praying in tongues and ministry of the Holy Spirit to, you know, if you listen to a full orchestra. Anybody like orchestras? Beautiful orchestra. And we were in a church a little while ago and they had the offertory was a string quartet. It was just unbelievable. I don't know. They were playing Dude Looks Like a Lady, but you never would have known because it was so beautiful, so beautiful. But, you know, amazing. Have you ever been there in the symphony and there's no PA system? And it's just the acoustics and the natural sound and the blending and the swells of the strings. And I mean, it's just amazing. And then you get the kettle drum gets like two notes and the guy in the triangle gets one ding at the end of every song. And it's just, and the banjo guy, they just take out back and euthanize. And so it's one of those things where you have all these parts and it's beautiful and all these things working together, 60 whatever pieces and all this, you know, it's amazing. And it's so precise. You have to have a conductor, right? The only other thing in this world you need a conductor for is a train, you know? It's that kind of level of precision and everyone has all the different parts written and it's so technical, all that's happening and that's kind of like theology. But then you have the ways of the Spirit, which is more like Ella Fitzgerald scatting, you know? It's more like jazz improv. It's, you know, you listen to some of this stuff you listen and all of a sudden the music kind of kicks in and here she goes, man. And you go, oh, I've never thought about that, you know, and she's got this, extra counterpoint melody going on what she's singing and she starts, it's just amazing. It's such art and such, it's like a flow from inside. And that's the way the Holy Spirit moves in us. There are some things we can understand. Read 1 Corinthians 2 is a great scripture for this. There are some things we can understand and they make sense and we factor them in. We build a theological library. How many have learned some things about God over your life? You're here today because God's been faithful. You've probably learned that pretty quick. And so, but then there are some things that God calls us out into places unseen. This is a major biblical principle all through the scriptures. God calling Abraham to a land he's never been before. Where, God? Just start walking. You'll end up where I want you to be, you know? God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, brings them through the waters of baptism, through the Red Sea. I mean, all this great metaphors going on. And then, you know, some disobedience, so it takes a little longer to get there. And God has to kill a few people to get there because, biblically speaking, every church is just a few strategic funerals away from revival. And so he finally gets into the promised land. It takes a little while. And that's why we're having chili on Tuesday. And so he takes us there and gets us to that spot. And we kind of follow these patterns. There's some stuff to know, but then there's some unknown things. Many believers in our churches today will categorically say no to the unknown. Do you think that that has some sort of rationale behind why we don't see as many miracles as we should? I mean, for us to get to that spot where we say, Lord, if you want to do it, I'm open. You know, Lord, if it requires me to get out of my comfort zone, which, by the way, everything of God does, you can pretty much tell if it's lazy boy, it's not Jesus, right? And so the kingdom of God requires effort, gumption, and it requires trusting in the Lord. And so for us to really trust in him, it's, you know, Abraham believed God and went. You know, he didn't know where he was going. God said, hey, Noah, build a boat. How big? Really big. Trust me. You're going to exhaust the hardware stores, you know. And if you have the King James Version, I always love that kind of wood he uses, you know. And so, you know, but all this stuff that happens, all this stuff, he calls us outside of ourselves. And I want to ask you, when is the last time that you've allowed the Lord to color outside of the lines? Do a little jazz scat rather than, you know, composed symphony in your life. And that's what tonight's about, for the Lord to allow us to come outside. Now let's, having said all that, let's look at a couple format issues here tonight, first of all. Hit me with the next slide, if you would. Let's talk for this, about this for just a moment. What are the first steps of Christian discipleship modeled by the original apostles? Another way of asking that question, if the apostle Peter or John or Andrew or Matthew or Thomas, if you were an Indian, if they were pastoring this church and you gave your life to Jesus this morning, like the couple that did, what would they do with you? If an original apostle led you to Jesus, what would they do with you next? Now, we have a system, and a lot of it's very good. We have a, you know, net structure. We see what's happening. You can, you know, through relationship, a lot of times you can see that. We, you know, have you sign a card, give you a Ralph Harris What Now book. You guys don't use those anymore, do you? Remember those? Anybody remember the What Now books? Great. Actually, good resource. But we do a system. We, you know, get you in a small group. We do this, we do that. And it's all good and helpful. But what did the apostles do with new converts? This just shows our present way of, kind of globally speaking, in American church at least, our present way of doing things minimizes people from coloring outside of the lines and experiencing the dynamic of the Holy Spirit and wants to load their brain up front. And I'm a teacher by calling, so this is kind of rough for me because it's kind of feels self-defeating, but it's biblical, so it's true. What do? With them? We load their brains first. What do they do in the Bible? They load it their experience first. Let's look at this for a moment. Hit me with the next one if you would. So the Bible shows us one model, particularly in the book of Acts, but we also see it through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Whatever it tells us what they did with new converts, here it is. Water baptism and then spirit baptism. Or in Acts 10, our text, spirit baptism and then water baptism. So the order is not really that important. But these were the first steps of Christian discipleship. When you have a new convert, get them baptized in water, get them baptized or empowered with the Spirit. We'll define that in a second. As quickly as you can from the earliest possible age. But for us, we say, well, we got to teach them apologetics first. We got to teach them which came first, the chicken or the egg, you know. And the Bible does tell us to study to show ourselves approved. Here's another great example we'll be talking about on Tuesday night, the text, 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came with a, what? A demonstration of the Spirit's power, so your faith wouldn't rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of the Spirit. We do, however, do speak a message of wisdom, godly wisdom, to those who are mature. I'm not saying don't teach new converts, but a lot of people think, well, you know, we need to get them in the church for a couple decades before we kind of let them know about the Holy Spirit. You know, like the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the red-headed stepchild doctrine that lives in the attic. We only let out for Thanksgiving, you know, but at the folding table on the side. You know, and if you're offended by that, it's probably good because that was offensive. But it's one of those things where we say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, that's kind of like the other shoe is going to drop. You know, Jefferson Assembly is a great church, you know, it's wonderful. But, you know, that one time, Pentecost Sunday, that's one maybe you don't want to come because that's when they must Red Bull up the coffee and there's just a little extra something in there and people take too much ginkgo biloba that day and it just gets a little crazy and we get some people rattling off in a foreign language and running around the room and a couple people blow bobby pins and you know, it's Hey, anybody remember the days of bobby pins in church? Oh, my lands, that was my upbringing. I was raised in Assembly of God Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Great, great church. But our church had come out of a lot of legalism through some previous pastors, and which we meant well, but they taught that all women had to, they couldn't cut their hair, and they had to, because what do you do with all that hair after a while, you know? I mean, even Crystal Gale, she broke her neck stepping on it, you know? And so, but what do? You just start wrapping it up in ways, right? You got to do something with it. So you kind of run around one armpit, around the head like the other. And, you know, pretty soon you got like 20 feet of hair. So you got to stack it on top of each other, you know? And that's where bobby pins come in, little rebar and some other stuff in there. And so I remember that we had... I remember as a kid, I gotta share this with you real quick because this is really important to your faith. I remember as a kid, we had one lady in our church that was very apparently outwardly more spiritual than everybody else, and she wanted you to know it. You know what I'm talking? Don't point now at your model here because it'd be obvious. But, she would, you know, start the funky chicken line dance thing at our church. And probably some of it was real legitimate, because there's a spectrum on there. There's a spectrum of God moving and human cooperation, and belligerence is in there too. So a lot of people say, I'll only do it if God makes me, which means you will have the least amount of spiritual experience possible in a human's life. Right? That's what that means. Lord, you know what pew I sit in, pew 87A, you know, and if you want me, come get me. You know, and if that you operate by that activity, that by that mindset, you will have the least amount of spiritual, supernatural activity possible in a Christian's life. And then there's other people that fake it, and that's equally wrong, maybe even a little worse, right? And the moment the same song strikes up, they get shaky hands and begin to warble every time. It's like clockwork, and it's a learned behavior. It's a psychological phenomena, and God can still work in both sides, you know, because he's gracious. But we want to be somewhere in the balanced middle, right? We want to be open to the Lord. There's no faking necessary, right? If you don't feel like falling over, don't let pastor push you over, no matter how hard he tries, right? Okay. But it's one of those things where I remember this lady from our church, she had a lot of, and I say this graciously because I don't know her heart, but she really wanted to be the center of attention a lot of times. And she would come down and begin, you know, really, a lot of times she came just to the edge of laying an egg. And at one point I remember her beginning to wobble her head, and I noticed this tower of hair, like a Jenga tower, began to get unstable. And all of a sudden, I knew something was happening because I saw a bobby pin fly. And then all of a sudden, I saw the top of her hair release like a Shriner's tassel and begin to spin around and her whole hair begins to get looser and looser and looser. And all of a sudden, this messed with my theology and experience. All of a sudden, a donut-shaped plug of hair went off and like a frisbee went wing and flew off the top. Her spiritual altitude was mostly fake. She had a ponytail right up the middle and a bunch of these, my mom told me that they were called wiglets. I didn't even know there was such a thing. At first when she said it, I thought, you mean Winnie the Pooh's significant other? You know? She said, no, it's a wiglet, right? And this donut of hair, right off the top, had bobby pin that thing down there. But that's just symptomatic of, listen, this is symptomatic of what happens when we follow the line of religious tradition only and don't give way room for the Holy Spirit. We can even get religious in the way we do the Holy Spirit. What happens then? If it doesn't happen, you gotta fake it. If it doesn't happen, you've gotta make it happen. If it doesn't happen the way we think so, you gotta at least let other people think that it's still happening. It's like the guy in the curtain behind the Wizard of Oz. Remember that? It's in like Habakkuk or something like that. You know, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. He's pulling levers and has those unfortunate shoes and whatever. And it's just that kind of thing. So because if we follow the way of religious tradition only and everything has to be understood and planned and plotted out, we can even get to the point where we can plan the moving of the Holy Spirit. And if he doesn't show up, well, that's fine. We can handle it by ourselves and still make it look good. So you see how in our scripture, how organic this was. God blew Peter and his disciples there out of the water by saying, listen, I'm going to expand my kingdom in ways you can't even understand. I mean, do you think if we went to praying tonight and would ask God, Lord, where do you want Jefferson Assembly to expand ministry in this community? Is there a demographic? Is there a people group? Is there a, you know, I don't know if it's single moms or, you know, or cat owners or whatever it is, because they're generally lost, or how, you know, however it is, what demographic, where do you want me to reach? Just me personally, Lord. Am I supposed to pick up a van load of people for Wednesday nights? You think God might answer a question like that? But, you know, then the problem is you might have to have some dirty sinners in your car. You know, ooh, yuck, they mess up things, and, you know, they might sit in my seat. And so we go back to coloring inside of the lines and the constraint of our own biases. So tonight we want to allow God to color outside of our lines. Here's one of the ways. Biblical pattern of discipleship is not what we normally do sometimes, but it's people experiencing God. I mean, you know, water baptism is an experience with God. It's very symbolic. Spirit baptism, being power of the Holy Spirit, is not only symbolic, but it's an actual encounter with God. So much so that when it comes time in the scriptures, for the first time they select deacons to help lead ministries in the church, what's the qualification? 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. They can't be baby Christians. They have to already go through these experiences of first steps of Christian discipleship. Again, Paul's MO in 1 Corinthians. So look at the next one, if you would. So what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or spirit baptism for simplicity's sake? Spirit baptism is the prophesied empowering. It's prophesied from the book of Numbers onward in the Bible, Numbers 11:29. Prophesied empowering of the Holy Spirit given to followers of Jesus. How many of you are followers of Jesus? All right. For the specific purpose of ministering supernaturally to others. There are two types of ministry that can take place. We can minister out of our human ability, which we need to do. If somebody's hungry and you've got a bologna and bread and mayonnaise, right? You can make them a bologna sandwich, you know? Even without mayonnaise, you can, right? And so you can do stuff. We should do those things. You see somebody, you know, is naked, you can give them clothes. Or you see someone's wearing a Green Bay Packers outfit, you can give them clothes, you know. And so we have all these different ways we can help. We need to do that. We need to do that more, don't we? So there is a natural, like that diagram tonight, there's a stuff under the natural realm that we can do to minister, and we need to. But the part that gets frustrating and a lot of times our fear and biases keep us out is the supernatural side of ministry. God has called all of us as Christians. How many of you are Christians? Give me a wave. If you're not, if your hand is down, you are a rank lost heathen is what I'm trying to make you. Oh, there we go. Okay, there the hands come up. All right. So God has called all of us as Christians to not only minister in what we can do and what we can process, but he's also called all of us to step out of our comfort zone and not just play an instrument in the orchestra, but to do a little jazz scat improv. He's called all of us outside of ourselves. He's called all of us into waters that we can't swim in. You know, we have to trust in him. And so this is something interesting because that can be our bias right there. I hear people say, that's not my gifting all the time. What? Being biblical is not your gifting? You know? Well, you know, there are some people that they, you know, they prophesy or they speak in tongues or they heal the sick. My gifting, I have the gift of criticism. And that's where I operate in, you know, the guys in the box seat of the Muppet Show, the grumpy old guys that are always criticizing everything. Seriously, that's like a natural gifting of mine. I've got to really suppress. Probably should pray through more tonight afterwards. But it's just kind of one of the people go, well, that's not my gifting. Well, we don't have a choice. If you want to be biblical, we need to be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I've had over the years people that have come up and loving Jesus fully, but again, biased in this way. And trust me, I could share a million of my own biases that God's already worked me through. And I'm sure there's a million more in blind spots in my life that God's still going to tweak. He's actually working in one right now, currently this past week. But God is calling us outside of ourselves. And so it's one of those things where there are people that have said to me over the years, well, I received all of the Holy Spirit there is to get when I was saved. You ever heard that? People say, when you get saved, you receive all of the Holy Spirit there is to get. You heard that statement before? That statement was crafted specifically, and I can give you the person's name privately afterwards. I don't want to, because they have a good ministry, but that statement was crafted specifically by someone that doesn't believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is for today. And it's very specific, very cleverly crafted to shut off all seeking for more of God. Biblically, here's the way you could re-edit that sentence. When you get saved, you get access to all that the Holy Spirit has. Right? It's not, you get it all, there's no more. You get access to all that God has. And so we see that through the book of Acts. The book of Acts teaches us that when you seek and when you press in prayer, individually or corporately, the Holy Spirit comes down and sends increase in your life, increase of anointing. Some of you haven't had a spiritual oil change for years. Tonight's the night to get a fresh touch of God in your life, fresh passion, a fresh zeal in your life, and a new hand of the Lord upon your life. So this baptism in the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that second level of ministry in our life, supernatural ministry. And so we need that. Now, can you operate on some level or another in the power of the Holy Spirit before you're saved? Or not before you're saved, before you're baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yeah, of course you can. We want a good scripture for that? How about everything before the book of Acts in the Bible? You know? Yeah, so you can operate in some ways. There's the way, kind of theologically speaking, the way that happens is God gives someone a specific anointing area in their life. Specific calling or specific vocational anointing in their life in those ways. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit doesn't make you a specialist. It makes you a general practitioner. It's all about receiving more. You're going to receive more power. You're going to receive 24/7 access power. Like up to this point, there's a specific commissioning. Like you'll find in the commissionings of Jesus, when he commissioned the 70, remember that, or the 12 apostles, he told them things like this. Geographical limitation, go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Timing limitation, go now, then come back, right? He gave them limitations on what to say, what to carry with them, specific. That was before Spirit baptism. But after Spirit baptism, he told them, well, setting it up, go into where all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. But Luke 24, first though, before that happens, you stay in the city and get clothed in the Holy Spirit's power. The baptism in the Holy Spirit gives us an anyone, anywhere, anytime kind of anointing on our lives. To do supernatural ministry, where people go, well, that's not my gifting. Well, it's the Holy Spirit's gifting. If it needs to be done and you're open, it will flow in your life. I mean, that's pretty exciting. It's like you get the universal wrench, you know? I mean, he can come and do anything in your life at any time. If you're in a believer's gathering and spirit of prophecy's bubbling up and there's no one there that's going to yield, you can go, hey, Lord, I'll be the pinch hitter right now, and he'll flow through you. You go, well, I just feel like somebody needs to pray for the sick. Well, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, go do it. You've got that general anointing that's there. You've received power after the Holy Spirit came upon you. So this is not an issue of, do I speak in tongues or not? This is an issue of, are you being biblical or not? This is really a crux issue. And there are a lot of believers that, and I say this because I've had my own biases in life, but because of previous teaching or something in their lives, they go, well, that's not for everyone. Well, Paul did indeed say that not every believer is going to publicly speak in tongues and interpret in a church service, but of praying in tongues, he said, I want all of you to do that. So there's some issues there. We got to really overcome some biases that limit us. And I want to tell you, there are probably some folks in this room that you've been hungry for this in the interior, but you've just been afraid. Tonight is a night for you to receive. There are others that you received way back when, but you've always had questions about it. Man, you know, when it happened for me, I was at camp and I was sleep deprived and malnourished and, you know, I eaten 7 Fun Dips before church. So I was full of sugar and all this kind of stuff. And they're playing loud music and I think I said a couple syllables, but I wasn't sure if I spoke in tongues or mentioned a few Chinese dishes that I like at the buffet. But either way, we give the Lord the glory and so maybe you've had this happen, but it's always been questions. Listen, there will be questions because when you follow the ways of the Spirit, you're outside of the realm of algebra solving things. We're coloring outside of the lines. It's a blank script. Not that anything that's strange is the Lord, but things that are biblically sketched out, the parameters are laid out. We can trust in the Lord to take us there. And I want to dare you tonight to allow the Lord to take you outside of your comfort zone. Crickets. Okay, all right. Let me show you the last couple slides and we'll be done. Okay, so the words baptize in or baptize with the Spirit is used 6 times in the Gospel of Acts. It's used in Matthew. It's used in Mark. It's used in Luke. It's used in John. It's used in Acts. And all of the first 5 of them there, you'll notice, are all prophecies. Jesus will do this. Jesus will do this. Jesus will do this. This one in Acts 1:5, the 5th one down is Jesus himself saying, I'm going to do this in just a little bit, right? But then in Acts 11, the Apostle Peter says, what happened to us on the day of Pentecost and what happened to the Gentiles we read about last, just a few moments ago when the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. He says that is when Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So the terminology is all through the Gospels. It's not like some obscure thing for some certain group of people that have extra midichlorians in their blood. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. Jesus said it. Peter prophesied in Acts 2:38 and 39. It's for all of us. And it's specifically pointed out because some people say, oh, when you get saved, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible demonstrates something different. We see in all these accounts, prophecies, and then the accounts of people actually being baptized in the Spirit in Scripture, they were already saved when it happened. It happened after their salvation. God installed extra RAM on their motherboard, so to speak, you know. So look at these next ones real quick. Let's hit me the next slide, if you would. So a couple misconceptions real quick about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, then we're going to go to prayer. Next one, please. First of all, it happens at salvation. Well, we kind of tackled that already. When I got saved, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, when we get saved, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the term being filled with the Holy Spirit, being empowered, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, always in the New Testament has the connotation of being empowered for supernatural ministry after you're right with God. So this is a really important thing. You'll find in Acts 10:2, speaking of Cornelius, who received the baptism of the Spirit in our text tonight, he was already devout and God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household, so that's pretty strong. But then when Peter gets there, you read these with me, he says twice, you already know all about Jesus. You already know how God anointed him. And by the way, they're actually called disciples, matheton, in the Greek before. So we know that they were born again before they received the baptism in the Spirit. So if you've been saved, you've got an inheritance of power to receive in your life. That's good news. Look at the next one real fast. It's not for everyone. Well, you know, there are some, the higher caffeinated people in our church, they can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, but my gifting is not that way. This gift is for everyone. Acts 2:38 and 39. Peter said, if you're alive and you're born again, you're qualified to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's pretty good news because I'm not qualified to do much, you know. I mean, the Bible college I went to doesn't even exist anymore, you know, so that's good. You know, I'm not qualified to do much. But if you're, how many of you are breathing? Disturbingly low amount of respondents, all right? And you're born again. Which I already got a poll because I know you're not really willing tonight. But if you got both of those boxes checked, you're qualified to receive the baptism of the Spirit. Even if you're struggling with sin in your life. Matter of fact, struggling believers need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit even more urgently. Well, even if you've got whatever, even if you've got this, even if you've got that, whatever it is, you're at the time. If you're born again and you're alive, you're qualified. He's not looking for you to climb Mount Everest first, plant a flag, crawl on broken glass to Jerusalem. He's not looking for any of those things. Or Springfield. He's looking for us instead to simply seek until we find. All right? Look at the third one. It's a one-time event. I remember back when. I've got it written down. I etched the cornerstone / tombstone there, you know. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit, let me ask you this question. Is it an event or a process? A process. It's an event in a one small way in that you can go, oh yeah, that happened after a certain point. But the moment you and I begin to open up and say, Jesus, I'm hungry, I want this, you step into the process of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Along that line, it happens. You have the confirming sign of tongues and all those things. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night, how that functions. But when should you stop being baptized in the Holy Spirit? When you stop breathing. Right? And so, kind of one of the, and I've been a part of the Assemblies of God since I was born, and all that stuff, and I'm thankful for that tradition. I love it. But part of our kind of, way of doing things is we kind of get the people up front here. We, you know, get them to the spot where they can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, have the confirming sign of speaking in tongues. We stamp their hand and then we send them on their way. They're good now. And really, biblically, it's just the other way around. I mean, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can get baptized in the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Acts, with having no previous knowledge about it if you just start seeking God. Is that true? How many of you were baptized in the Holy Spirit before you ever knew anything about it? There's usually several in each room. They started praying and all of a sudden it happened for them, got desperate before the Lord. And so that's wonderful. But it's not like the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't culminate your spiritual life. It's meant to propel you from the very beginning in your spiritual life. That's why it's so wonderful to see children baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time event. I love Acts chapter 4. Very apparently, it's a lot of the same group from Acts 2 that received on the day of Pentecost. They go back again and say, Lord, we need a refill. We need an oil change. You know, consider the threats against us, all that we're facing, give us greater power. It's always about increase. And one of the greatest prayers you can pray in 2016 is, Lord, increase the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life. Okay, look at the last one now. It just takes you over. This is the excuse a lot of spiritually passive people use. And they hear the story, they, you know, read the stories about like Acts chapter 10, when Peter was just preaching and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God just does those things. Well, let's put that in context in scripture. In the Bible, there are two ways or two venues or two sorts of ways that God moves in people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. One is like our text, Acts 10, and the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, when suddenly, unexpectedly, you know, God lobs a grenade in the room. And he does things. We'd use the word more sovereign, although that word's kind of squishy, but more God initiated, so to speak. But the other times of people receiving the baptism, Acts chapter 8, the Samaritan baptisms, Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus in Damascus being baptized in the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 19, Paul in Ephesus, the founding of that great church, or discipling of that great church founded by Apollos. Those three times, there was specific personal ministry, praying for people specifically for the purpose of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So it was on some levels more man-directed, not in a bad way, but saying, hey, this is a promise from the Bible. Let's pray until that happens. And so however God dishes it out, we want to receive it. But if you've been waiting for God to come and, you know, all of a sudden there you are at work on July the 4th, the high point of the city, and the humidity's right, and you got a foil cone on your head, and everything's just right, and waiting for the, you know, the thing to happen, it doesn't. God may do it a different way. He may do it with you pressing in and seeking until you find. So it's not something that necessarily just takes you over and you can't help yourself. A lot of people too, how many of you, when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, you were surprised that actually you had more of a role to play in it than you thought? I know I was. I couldn't believe. I'm like, I didn't realize that I actually had to like contribute something to this. I thought it was more of like a medical procedure where the, you know, the deacons put the mask on and you pass out, or the pastor dips his cufflinks in chloroform and next thing you're out and you wake up and there you are on the floor and they say, oh, you were just speaking in tongues. Now you're in. Now you're a member of the club. And it wasn't that way at all. It's very interactive. It's cooperating with the Spirit. It's the same activity as when you're at the, what's your convenience store here in town? The who, what's what? Jeff West Junction. That's sounds Pentecostal, but not quite as close as that creek we drove over on the way here. What is it? Shunganunga. I'm not even going to make a joke there, but there's one there somewhere right there.